352. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, oh, receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, ah, leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity.
Bert, Caleb. See if I can find the right note here. Okay.
Lord, we come before thee now, at thy feet we humbly bow. Oh, do not our suit disdain, shall we seek thee, Lord, in vain. Lord, on thee our souls depend, in compassion now descend. Fill our hearts with thy rich grace, tune our lips to sing thy praise. In thine own appointed way, now we seek thee, here we stay. Lord, we know not how to go, till a blessing thou bestow. Send a message from thy word that may joy and peace afford. Let thy Spirit now impart Christ's salvation to each heart.
The singing of the specials and the hymns have been such a blessing. I have enjoyed hearing the gospel. You know, the singing is equivalent to the preaching of the gospel and being able to be blessed in what is being said. And I'm so thankful to see this place the way it's just beautiful, what the Lord has enabled you all to do. And I'm just happy to have you all as my brothers and sisters. What a blessing. When I was thinking of that message, I one time heard somebody say this. I can't remember who heard it. That was a great message. And they said the most godlike thing we can ever do is forgive somebody. That's a good statement, isn't it? Would you turn with me to the 22nd chapter of Genesis? I was reading a book several years ago about preaching, and the author warned about spiritualizing texts and not giving the meaning and forcing something out of it. And the great example he used was Genesis 22. You're in danger if you don't give the main point of Genesis 22, Abraham's obedience. That is the point of Genesis 22. And men try to put something in it that's not there, trying to make it a gospel message when the focal point of Genesis 22 is Abraham's obedience. Let me read a few verses. Verse 12. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Verse 16, and he said, by myself have I sworn unto the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, if that is all we had, I suppose we might be able to reach that conclusion. The reason for Abraham's blessing is Abraham's obedience to what God said. How much hope does that leave you with? How much? Come on. If that's the case, I have no hope. I'm headed for hell for sure. Now, upon reading that, I don't guess I ought to go into details, but I threw the book against the wall and vowed to never look at that book again. And I knew that that man had no understanding of the gospel. And he should not be, he certainly knows nothing about preaching. Quite often, usually the person who's least qualified for something writes about it. That's certainly the case with this fella. But what is the gospel in this message? Now, I want to obey the gospel, don't you? I'm not saying that obedience is inconsequential. It's not. I want to obey the gospel. But like I said, if what that fellow was saying is true about that passage of scripture, no gospel for me. Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass, it's one of my favorite statements in the scripture. God purposed it. It came to pass. With regard to everything, yep, everything. God purposed it. And it came to pass. Did the Lord know you'd be here this morning? Of course he did. Why? He purposed it. And it came to pass. That's why you're sitting here right now. And it came to pass. After these things. After what things? About 50 years of history. The Lord first made himself known to Abraham when he was 70. Abraham's about 120 years old at this time. And Abraham's gone through a lot. And let me remind you about Abraham. He's just like you are. He's as sinful and weak as I am and as you are. And there are many things in the scripture that point that out. You know, he had his wife placed into a harem twice. That's pretty intense, isn't it? How did Sarah feel about him after that? And then he said, here Abraham is. I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. Well, that's contrary to what he ought to be saying, but he said it. He's got an old man. He's a sinful, weak man like you and I. I thought Abraham was the father of the faithful. He is. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Yes, that's true, by God's grace. But don't make something out of him that he's not. He's just like me and you. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. God put him to test. He's 120 years old. He's had a lot of trials. His biggest trial is in front of him. And I wouldn't be surprised. I would just expect with all of us that our biggest trials are ahead of us. They're going to happen. I'm so thankful I don't know the future, aren't you? As far as this life, I don't want to know. That'd be torment, wouldn't it? If you knew what was going to happen and you just dread it. And it's a mercy to not know what the trial ahead is, but you have trial ahead. God did tempt Abraham, and it was for his good, but how difficult this trial is. He said unto him, Abraham, and I can see Abraham wincing at this time, because every time he heard his name called, something big was going to happen. Something difficult was going to happen. And I bet he just kind of winced when he heard his name called. He hadn't heard his name called in a long time. And now, here his name is called. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Wasn't Ishmael a son? He's not acknowledged to be one here. Yes, he was the physical son of Abraham, but this is given to teach us something. Ishmael represents the law. Let me tell you two things the law has never done. It's never produced a son. Never. And it's never created love. Only resentment. Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. It's almost like each statement gets more difficult. The one you love. And get thee into the land of Moriah. That's the place where Jerusalem would later be built. And that mountain we know that he's speaking of is the mountain that the temple would be built on. Get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Involved in offering up his only son that he loved as a burnt offering was slitting his throat, quartering him, putting him on an altar, and burning him up till there was nothing but ashes left. Now, how many people in this room right now are thinking, I could not possibly do that? You could, if God gave you the grace to. But here's the point. You could, if you believed upon killing your son, God would raise him from the dead. That's the point. You could, if you believed that upon killing your child, God would raise that child from the dead, and that the Messiah would come through that child because God had promised it, and all of salvation is in that one who God will raise from the dead. Do you know, Abraham believed that. Look in verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And what's next? And come again to you. You see, in his mind, the deed was already done. And he said, we're going to go. He didn't tell them. I mean, you know, you can be sure he didn't say, I'm going to go kill him, you know, because they probably would have stopped him. But I and the lad are going to go worship, and we're going to come again. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 for just a moment. Verse 17, by faith, Hebrews 11:17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now God had promised through Isaac the Messiah would come. All the nations of the earth would be blessed. God promised that. Accounting that God was able to raise him up. God promised he would. God never lies. You see, Abraham knew God. And he knew God could not lie. He could not go back on his word. This is the knowledge of God. This is who he is. It's impossible for him to say something and not follow through. He's God. He's utterly faithful. And he believed. Verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. This whole time, he believed. After God said to do that, I'm sure it was painful. I'm sure he didn't tell Sarah where he's going. I'm going to go kill Isaac. No, that didn't happen. But he rises up early. Look in verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass. Genesis 22, verse 3. Abraham rose up early in the morning. You see, the deed was already done in his mind. And he saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, what 3 days that must have been, on the third day. Now you know what the significance of that is, the resurrection of Christ. It was already done in his mind. He'd already killed that boy. And now, the third day. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. I don't think he saw that with anticipation. Was it in any way easy? I don't even know how to say. Was it easy for Abraham to do this, even though he believed God? Of course it wasn't. Was it easy for God to give up his only begotten son? Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, he brought two men with him, and he said, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Now that's the first time this word is used in the scriptures. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham really believed they were coming back. Now, why did he ask these two young men to stay? I mean, he brought them that far. Well, I believe, reading between the lines, he probably knew that these two young men would keep this from happening. He was an old man. And these young men would say, you can't do this. But I believe more than anything else, it was just the father and the son going for this transaction. Men did not participate in this. Oh, God used men, but this was a transaction between the father and the son only. That is why the Lord turned the lights out when Christ was hanging from the cross. It's a reminder to us that we'll really never much understand it. Believe, yes, but to understand the glory of that which is taking place. Those two young men were left behind, and Abraham and his son Isaac go to that place to worship. Now, what is meant by that? I have heard said, and maybe even said myself, that the obedience of Abraham was the act of worship. Worship is obedience. Whose obedience? Now, I don't in any way want to make any kind of excuse for disobedience. But have you ever obeyed God in such a way as he could accept it? Your personal obedience? Is that the emphasis? Human obedience, when we're talking about this great transaction? They were going to sacrifice. Worship is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's worship. You worship God when you would not dare approach him apart from the sacrifice of his blessed Son. You worship God when you know your only way into his presence is through Christ and no other way. Now, you worship God only as a sovereign. If someone doesn't worship the absolutely sovereign God, they've never worshiped God, period. You only worship a sovereign God that you can't control, that you can't manipulate, that you can't make him do something that you want him to do or obligate him to you by something you do. You don't worship if that's what you're doing. That's a non-existent God. You only worship an absolute sovereign, and you only worship him when you know the only way you can approach him is in the sacrifice of his son. Now, when Moses spoke to Pharaoh, he said, The God of our fathers has said, let my people go, that they may go into the wilderness and sacrifice to me. The only way of worship is through the... Well, we sang it one time this week. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Only that is reverence toward God. Anything else is irreverence. The only way I reverence God is through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going yonder to worship. Let's go on reading. Verse 6. And we'll come again to you. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Remember some other time someone carried the wood up the mountain for their own execution? What a powerful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is interesting. Isaac bore the wood, but Abraham, the type of the father, he has the knife and the fire that was going to use for the slaying. There they go, up the mountain. Verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Evidently, Abraham had not yet told him what was going to take place. He would, but he hadn't yet. Where is the lamb? He had been taught by his father the only way of approach to God is the lamb. And I know he knew it didn't mean that lamb, but it represented the lamb to come. Just like Abel understood, it wasn't that blood of that lamb that made him approachable, but the blood it pointed to that would come, the lamb slain. And he understood, where's the lamb? I'm sure that that question cut into his heart when he heard that. Where's the lamb? And that is a question you and I, that's a question I ask myself before I preach any message. Where's the lamb? If the lamb's not there, it ought not be preached. I don't care what the subject is. I don't care what you're dealing with. If the lamb is not there, it's not of the Lord. Where's the lamb? We ought to, when we hear a message, that's what we ought to be listening for. Where's the lamb? When I preach, oh may, if I look over my notes, where's the lamb? I better not preach that message. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, I made this my resolve not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Lamb. The Lamb. Where's the Lamb? What scares me to death how many times I might have preached without preaching the Lamb. May the Lord give me grace to know. If I've done poor, I hope I don't do any more by His grace. That's a scary proposition. Where's the lamb? Now look at Abraham's answer. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now the whole gospel is in this verse of scripture. If you would know the gospel, God's gospel, here it is. God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God is the one who provides. You know what you provide? Zilch. Nothing. What do you got that He'd accept anyway? Somebody says, won't you give Jesus your heart? What would he want with it? What can you provide? You can't provide anything that he would accept. It shall be perfect to be accepted. You can't provide anything. And you know, that's what we try to bring something to God that we think will make him do something. No, you can't. You can't bring anything. It's all bad. It's all bad. I hope I believe that. I know it's the right thing to say. It's all sin. Can God accept your sin? You're going to bring him your sin to atone for your sin? Doesn't make much sense, does it? God will provide all that, listen, all that God requires. God provides. God will provide. Oh, you can't provide anything that he would accept. And what sacrilegious irreverence on our part to think we could provide anything that he could accept. He's God. He's other. He's not like us. God will. Oh, God, so gracious, so glorious. God will provide. Now, write it down. You don't have anything to worry about. God will provide. God will provide for himself. Now this is important. God will provide for himself a lamb. For God to do something for me or you, he had to first do something for himself. Now this is where the Father and the Son, Isaac, they go up by themselves. This is a transaction. They accomplished it. And God was doing this for himself. For God to do something for you or me, he first had to do something for himself. You see, God's holy. God's absolutely just. He can't accept me or you the way we are. It would be a violation of his justice. But he did something for himself. In the Lamb, he made a way for him to be just, absolutely just, and justify somebody like me or you in a way that honors his justice, where his very justice demands your salvation. God made it to where his holy law demands me to come in. God's righteous character demands for me to come in because the Lamb put away my sin. You see, God's attributes, he's not going to violate any of his attributes. Any message you hear that violates any of God's attributes is a wrong message. It didn't come from God. God made a way for himself to do something for me and you. God will provide for himself this way. So can God do that? Of course he can. He's God. He's God. And God provided himself as the Lamb. He's the one who does the providing. He provides for himself. And he provides himself as the Lamb. The cross is the most godlike thing God ever did. Creation came for this purpose. The Lamb. So they went, both of them, together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham was 120. Isaac could have prevented this. He could have. He was a young man. But I don't have any doubt that his father told him, now this is what's going to take place. I'm going to kill you and offer you up as a burnt offering in obedience to God's command, but you can be sure of this, God is going to raise you from the dead. So just go through it. And Isaac said, yes, Father. Now, that tells us two things. Christ's utter willingness to do this. He wasn't forced. He was utterly willing to do this. And we learn something about the faith of Christ. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. How he trusted what his father said. Now that's faith. How dependent are you upon God to raise you from the dead? You don't have anything to do with that, do you? It's got to be utterly the work of God. Christ perfectly obeyed his father, perfectly believed his father, knowing his father would raise him from the dead. And he was perfectly willing in this. Isaac let his father bind him. Let his father put him on the altar. He did all of this willingly. And everything the Lord Jesus Christ did, he did willingly. He said, I delight to do thy will, O God. Now here's an example, I think, of what Paul means when he says we're saved by the faith of Christ. We are saved by the faith of Christ, aren't we? I'm resting in his faith as my faith before God. But let's go on reading. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. Now that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son from me, which is God the Father not withholding his only son. And we admire Abraham's faith. I want to have the same faith, don't you? I want to believe God just the way Abraham did. God said, now I know. God already knew, but now Abraham knows. This was for Abraham's benefit. Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. That word look is the same word used with regard to those Israelites looking upon the brazen serpent. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him. Now there's a very real sense in which faith is looking in the rearview mirror. You're looking ahead to that which has already been accomplished, what's already been passed by. Abraham looked behind him. Now what a blessing this is. I'm not looking to something that hadn't yet been done, but something that's already been completely accomplished and finished, signed, sealed, and delivered. When the Lord said, it is finished. You know what? It was finished. And Abraham looked behind him. And behold, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. This speaks of the thorn-crowned brow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was it there all along? I believe so. Sometime that night, maybe somebody left the pen open, the sheep wandered out up the other side of the mountain, gets its head caught in the thicket of thorns, is stuck, can't move, doesn't know what to do. It was already there. Abraham just didn't see it. Now he does. And he sees it behind him. And he went, and here is the gospel. He went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Christ offered up in my stead. God giving his son for this purpose. He took my sin. Somebody says, how could that be? God did it. Thou hast made his soul an offering for sin. For he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How can this be? God did it. With God, nothing shall be impossible. God did this. God took my sin. Somebody says, I put my sin under the blood. You can't do that. You can't do that. The only one who can do that is God. God took my sin and placed it upon in his son. He who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He took my sin and my sorrow. He made it his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Now the Barabbas, he's laying there in that jail cell. He doesn't have any idea what's going on. And they open up the jail cell and he thinks, well, it's time to get nailed to the cross. You've been set free. Someone is dying in your stead. And that is the only hope of the gospel. Listen to me. My only hope is that Jesus Christ died for me. And if you tell me that he died for all men without exception, and some of those men wind up in hell anyway, you've taken away my hope. There isn't a drop of gospel in that message. Not a drop. I despise that. I'd say Christ could pay for somebody's sins and they wind up in hell anyway. Well, that means his death doesn't save. Something you do saves. That's all that means. Abraham offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. That's exactly what happened on Calvary's tree. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The Lord will see to it. Have you ever said that to your kids and they say, what are we going to do about this? I'll see to it. You don't need to worry about it. I'll see to it. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide for himself. You know, he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Not when you see it. When I see the blood. Who had to see the blood? Well, those folks in the house couldn't see it, could they? They're in the house. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And he provided himself as the Lamb. Now let's close by turning to John chapter 8. Verse 56. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. I don't have any doubt what he's talking about there. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced. Can you imagine Abraham and Isaac walking down that mountain? I bet they were floating down, weren't they? He rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. He was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to stone him. Now, I know somebody else who was mighty glad when he was going down that mountain. It wasn't just Abraham. You reckon Isaac was glad too? Aren't you thankful for the pictures or illustrations, whatever you would, historical events that the Lord gives us to cause us to understand his gospel? The star here is not Abraham's obedience, is it? Amen.
I was thinking that you hear sometimes people talk about the power of prayer, and we know that when we were yet without strength, no power, Christ died for the ungodly. Power is not in prayer, power is in our God. As horns represented the strength of Christ bound up with our sin. And yet the Lord put on our hearts some time ago to pray for this meeting. And he was merciful to cause us to cry out. And I think we can say this morning that he's been merciful to answer that prayer. God met with us this weekend. This morning's been such a blessing. Thank you, men. We're going to close the service with a hymn. And number 30 in the Spiral Hymnal. And then we're going to, I think the rain has quit. So we'll be able to go over to the fellowship hall and enjoy a meal together. Please stay and do that. Let's stand together. Tom, you come. I want to lead us in a closing prayer. Okay. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for thy Son, for his accomplished work of redemption. Thank you for thy word, and thank you for the preaching of the gospel and for speaking so simply and clearly to our hearts. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would cause us to remember the things that we've heard and to reflect on them and to rejoice in them and to find our hope and salvation in Christ. For we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We thank you for the physical food that we're about to receive. And Lord, we know that everything comes from your hand, for truly a man can receive nothing except to be given to him from heaven. And so we thank you for it, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless it and bless our fellowship. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 31, 30, 30, 30.
Glory, glory, I'm forgiven. All my sins are washed away. Christ, by his great blood atonement, all my sin has put away. Sin imputed to my Savior when he died upon the tree. As the substitute for sinners, God will not impute to me. Glory, glory, I'm accepted, robed in Christ's own righteousness. I'm a child and heir of heaven, saved by God's almighty grace. Christ's obedience to the Father is imputed now to me. In God's sight I'm pure and holy. He declares me so to be. Glory, glory, I'll not perish. In Christ's hands I am secure. He who saved me sure will keep me. By God's grace I shall endure. This is not a vain presumption. I just take him at his word. Christ has sworn they shall not perish who believe on me their Lord.